So it's been a crazy few weeks for me personally, maybe for you too. But I've just got back from India and Nepal. Got back on Tuesday actually, and thank you for praying for me. If you did that, and I really appreciated that. I stayed safe. I stayed healthy. I don't know if you stopped praying when I got back, and that's why I got this cold. But I don't know. But while I was away, I was perfectly healthy and no deli belly or any of that. So that was much appreciated. And 2 weeks ago, I was in Mumbai and visiting Living Word Church in Mumbai, India. It's we've got such a good friendship between Grace Church and that church, Living Word Church, led by Sydney Nevis. And so just spending time with Sydney and Cheryl was great. The whole church send their greetings to you, and I sent your greetings to them. I did some alpha training with them, which is not something I've done for many years here, but it was quite fun to spend a day just training and equipping their new alpha team. And I preached there on the Sunday. And then last Sunday, I was in Nepal, in a city called Pokhara, which is about 150 miles west of Kathmandu. I think I have a picture. I'm not just going to spend half an hour going through my holiday snaps, just to reassure you. But Pokhara is the most stunningly beautiful place. It's just overlooked by the Himalayas, and that peak there, it's over 8,000 meters. I think it's in the top 10 highest peaks of the world. And it's just this lake that's overlooked. Oh, it's just beautiful, beautiful place. And it was great to meet with old friends. You remember Darshan and Manang, who were here in the summer and around West Point time. So I met up with them as well and their churches as well. And that was great. Well, what I was actually there to do was a three-day kind of church's gathering camp, they call it. There's no camping involved as we would understand it. But the churches get together and have a time of worship and fun and equipping. So it's like a little mini West Point, really. There was probably about 150 people told. So it's a bit smaller than West Point, but it was that type of thing. The theme for all 3 days of this camp was impossible faith. And we were looking at some of the characters and stories mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. And seeing how God invites us to believe him for the impossible. So it was just a great time together. In one of my sessions that I took, I basically took the opportunity to tell our story. And in particular, the faith journey that we've been on over the last year with the purchase of the Grace Center. And I could think of no better example of believing God for the impossible. And so it encouraged them actually to hear our story, what God's been doing here through us. This morning I want to talk about faith again. We're starting a new preaching series today called Foundations, and throughout this series we're going to look at some of the foundational beliefs of Christianity. Unusually, we're actually following the themes that are in a book. This kind of study book was produced by John Groves. Many of you will know John Groves. He kind of gives us help and advice and oversight as a church. And he produced this book called Foundations. It's a course for new believers and old believers who want to just remind themselves of the foundations of the Christian faith. And so I would encourage you to get hold of one of these. Now, we'll probably try to make them available here somehow, so I should have worked out that mechanism better, but there will be a way that you can get hold of these. But they're available on Amazon as well, so there's nothing to stop you just kind of finding it. Foundations by John Groves, and getting hold of one. And we'll be looking at it in life groups, but we'll also be running our foundation short-term group, particularly if you've just done alpha and you're looking to kind of build on that alpha stuff, or you just want to go back to the kind of fundamentals and dig in a bit more. So we'll be meeting actually weekly, that foundation's short-term group, to really kind of dig into what we've been preaching on Sunday. So that's that. So, for the next 4 weeks, what I want to do is ask perhaps one of the most foundational questions there is, which is, how do I respond to Jesus? Any building needs the best foundations possible in order to have a secure, strong platform on which you can build up the walls. And when you are adding walls and windows to a building, the last thing you want to be is worrying about whether the ground is entirely stable and if everything is going to sort of start swaying around. Firm foundations are essential. And the same is true in your life as a Christian believer. You benefit from getting good, firm foundations in place. And it may be that you are someone who's come from the Alpha course. You've heard about Jesus. It's starting to make sense. Maybe you are understanding for the first time that Jesus, the Son of God, was born into this world. Into this world that's so messed up by sin. That God became man. And then he was killed. So he experienced death. And in doing so, he dealt with the problem of sin. And maybe you're beginning to understand that, or maybe that's understanding you've got. The question is, how do we respond to that? How do we respond to Jesus? To respond to the truth about Jesus is to become a Christian. To begin life as a Christian. In Acts chapter 2, which is what I'm going to read to you in a moment, we read about an occasion when people understood for the first time who Jesus really is. They kind of got it. It was like a light bulb moment. And they were asking the same question. How do we respond to that? What should be our response to this information we have? So let me just read it to you. It's Acts chapter 2. I'm going to start reading at verse 26. 36 even. And Acts 2, 36 says this. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, let's put that up there. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So it was Jesus' disciple, Peter, who was talking to the crowd, which is relevant because I want to look at some of Peter's story a bit more closely in a moment. And the crowd asked Peter, what shall we do? How should we respond to Jesus? And in Peter's response, there were four different things that he highlights. The first response was a response of faith. The word faith doesn't appear actually in the passage I read, but it's there all the way through, as we'll see. The second response was repentance, which we're going to look at next week. The third was baptism in water. And the fourth is baptism in the Holy Spirit. And if you want to respond to Jesus, get those four things in place in your life. They are the only way to establish a secure foundation on which you can build a victorious, flourishing, fruitful, exciting Christian life. The foundations of the Christian life, they can be likened to four legs of a chair. So I bought a chair with me. So a decent chair. This one has lived in my garage for a long time, having stolen it from the Grace Center earlier. But any good chair has four legs. And the point of having a leg in each corner is that it just provides a good foundation. So that whatever you're doing, sat on this chair, you don't have to worry about the chair staying upright. You know, it's just going to be stable. And you can sit on it, you can stand on it. You just know that on level ground, that this chair is going to be all right. You need all four legs of the chair. You can have a chair with three legs. And okay, a milking stool, you know, stable on any ground, blah, 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 blah. But on flat ground, actually, it's better to have four legs. If you have three legs, if I put this under there, see, then my chair has three legs. And it's okay. You know, you can make it work, but there is a danger it will wobble. And you've got to be ready for that. You know, because if you're not kind of giving it a bit of focus, you know, you'd be trying to do something, live life, suddenly the chair wobbles. And you've got to, yeah, you've got to go back to thinking about what you're doing. Now, if you try and have a chair with two legs, then that's going to take all your focus, isn't it? I don't know if I can. So it's going to. So perhaps we go that way. Or that way. So maybe if you've got better balance than me, you could stay on a chair with two legs. But it takes all your concentration and all you're doing for the time you're on that chair is focusing on staying on the chair. You're not going to be able to get on with anything else. Your Christian life is like that. It needs all four legs on the chair, a leg in each corner. Faith, repentance, baptism in water, baptism in the Spirit. Now, if you ask me, what's the minimum you need to be saved? Then I would say, well, you've got to put your faith in Jesus and repentance. That's probably the minimum. From Scripture, you say, I think faith and repentance, that's what you need to be saved. That's the minimum. But you stop there. It's like trying to balance on two legs. It's not the firm foundation you need to build your Christian life upon. Scripture never asks the question, what's the minimum you need to be saved? It doesn't ask that question. It says, become a Christian in the best way possible. Do the best you can. Give yourself the very best foundations. Why would you want to spend your life teetering on two legs of the chair when a stable platform is available to you? And so, faith, repentance, baptism in water, baptism in the Spirit are kind of given in Scripture and given in what Peter was saying here to the crowd as the very best way to start the Christian life. As you make a personal response to Jesus, get all four legs of this chair metaphor in place. So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at the four legs. And so today, we are on faith, but recognize this is just one leg of the chair, all right? You need all four of them. Faith is not explicitly mentioned by Peter in this passage, as I said, but it is very much there. What Peter actually said was this: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And the phrase, in the name of Jesus Christ, is what shows you that this is a matter of faith. Because you can go through the motions of repentance and kind of turning back to God. You can go through a mechanical process, and you can even get baptized as a mechanical process or with some other, I don't know, devious motivation in mind. That will not result in the forgiveness of your sins. What makes it work is when you take these steps in the name of Jesus. When you link your actions, what you are doing, with the truth about who Jesus is. And that is faith. It's impossible to be a Christian. It's impossible to have a stable foundation to your Christian life. In fact, it's impossible to please God in any way without having faith. So let's start with a definition of faith. And then we'll get on to talking about faith that saves you and faith to live by. I guess faith is a word that everybody knows, but it's kind of harder to pin down by its sort of definition. Here's a few things that faith is not. Faith is not just another word for religion or belief system. If you were to look at an RE syllabus at school and you saw that they'd be studying world faiths, you probably wouldn't be that surprised, would you? Because it's just another way of saying world religions. Some people believe in Jesus, some people believe in Muhammad, some people believe in Buddha. Collectively, they're all people of faith. They've got a religious point of view. Well, the Bible does refer to Christianity as the faith, but it's never as wishy-washy as to mean, well, you can just believe in something and that's fine. What you believe in is everything. In fact, everyone believes something about God. Everybody believes something about spirituality and what happens after death, even if it is just that the subject is so unimportant to conclude that we don't need to make a firm conclusion. That is a faith position. In that sense, everybody is a person of faith. The Bible is only interested in faith that is in Jesus. Faith that is in the God of the Bible. Faith is also not just a case of wishful thinking, where you'd like to think that something is true, because it's such a nice idea. I'm not really sure if it's true or not, but I like to think it's true. I just wish it is true. It's not that. When you're traveling around the Indian subcontinent, like I was over the last few weeks, you encounter some very interesting modes of transport and probably break every health and safety law that we have. I took a 7-hour bus journey across Nepal on a rickety old bus, often with a sheer drop down into the sort of ravine on the side. And as I got on the bus, I was interested to see that the name of the bus company was Salvation Adventure Travels. And I'm thinking, I just want to get from A to B. I'm not really wanting a Salvation Adventure. But we did get there. For the return journey, we didn't take the bus, we took the plane, and it's just an internal flight within Nepal, and so we booked this flight. The name of the company is Good Luck Adventure Travels, and it's exactly what you want to see when you get on a plane, isn't it? Good luck. Yeah. And so I'm just hoping that these things are going to reach their destination. Is that biblical faith? We're just wishful thinking. We're just kind of hoping. We don't really know, but we hope it's true. Biblical faith is so much more than that. So what is faith? Let me sum it up in three words. Faith is a belief. Faith is a choice. Faith is an action. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says this: now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. That's not exactly a definition of faith, but it does describe what faith is like. It describes what it looks like. When a person has faith, this is what it looks like. This is what is happening. In that sense, it's a bit like the verse in Corinthians that Ilis mentioned earlier, where it says love is patient, love is kind, and so on. That doesn't mean that love is the same thing as patience or that love is the same thing as kindness, but when a person demonstrates love, this is what they demonstrate. So this is what it looks like. And so a person who has faith has confidence in things that cannot be directly verified by their own senses. I can't see it, I can't hear it, I can't touch it, but I am confident that it is still so. I've never been to Australia personally, but I am confident that it exists. Based on documentary evidence, based on the testimony of countless others, in that sense, I take it on faith. To have faith in Jesus is to believe that what the Bible describes and teaches is true. Some of that relates to historical events, like Jesus' death and his resurrection from the dead. Some of it is timeless, such as God's character and the nature of things like sin. And some of it relates to what will happen in the future. Faith is confidence in what we hope for. So faith is a belief, but it is also a choice. Lots of people, when they're wondering whether to be a Christian or not, they try and sort of look inside themselves and search their inner feelings, like shining a spotlight on the inside of their brain, if you could do that. And they ask themselves, do I believe? Am I believing this? Do I think it's true? How would I know? What does believing feel like? But faith is not an exercise in self-analysis. Like, it's not like you've been zapped by some kind of magical faith ray gun. Faith is a choice. Faith is a decision you make. Learning about Jesus is like learning about most things. You don't program your mind with fact after fact, like writing a book. It kind of comes into focus. You just find you sort of gain understanding. Having faith means that the more you understand about Jesus, the more it comes into focus, you take all that and you reckon it to be true. You believe it, you embrace it as truth. And then thirdly, faith is an action. James 2:26 says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. We tend to think of believing, don't we? It's a very internal thing. So that from the outside, you can never really tell what a person's believing. It's on the inside. The Bible says the opposite about faith. It's only really faith if it makes a difference to your actions. You might say that Jesus is the Son of God. You might even believe it to be true at one level. But if it never causes you to make him your Lord and worship him, then that was never really faith. And I'm not sure you ever really believed it at all. I walked across a rope bridge last week. That was it. I could have stood on the bank and declared that the bridge could take my weight. But faith is always demonstrated by an action. I believe, therefore I do. And standing in the middle of that bridge as it kind of wobbled around and bounced up and down, that was faith. Yeah, I've got a bottle there. Thank you. And as I got on that bus and I got on that plane, deep down, I was pretty sure that there must be some kind of regulations in place and they probably do know what they're doing and it's going to get to the other end. Otherwise, I wouldn't have got on. Getting on board was putting my faith into action. Lee Strobel says this. He says, faith is believing that what the Bible says is true and then daring to live by the implications. And it's the daring to live by the implications that makes it faith. Only when your faith in Jesus causes you to do something is that it's really faith at all. The only way to become a Christian is by having faith. In other words, by choosing to believe the Christian gospel and then live your life on that basis. So Ephesians 2:8 and 9, it's a very familiar verse, is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's not enough to be a nice person. It's not enough to hang around with Christians and to sing the songs that they sing and do the things they do. So consider for a moment you've done the Alpha course. You've found that there's this church called Grace Church. You like it. Something about it you just like. And you've decided to stick around for a bit. And that's fantastic. And if that's you, you are most welcome here. It's good to be a nice person. It's good to come and be part of Grace Church. It's good to sing the songs. It's good to even put some money in the offering basket. But faith asks the question, why are you doing these things? If you're doing it because it makes you feel good, then that's fine, but it does not make you a Christian. That's not faith that saves you. I see many people, actually, over the years, I've seen many people, they kind of bob into Grace Church, they hang around for a bit, and then they bob out again. And they seem to enjoy being part of us for a while. They might have even called themselves Christians, but there was never any real transformation going on. Ultimately, they were here for a while because it felt good. It felt new. It felt exciting. They were enjoying it. But it's not faith that saves you. Similarly, if you are here because you think it's what's required to keep God happy, then that is not faith that will save you either. We're not saved by our deeds. No one can boast, well, I was able to do the thing. I was able to measure up. Oh, you weren't. Oh, well, sorry. I'm okay. I've passed the test. Sucks to be you. No, nobody. Nobody can say we cannot boast. Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why are you here singing the songs, being all Christian-like, if the answer is it's because of Jesus? Then that's faith that saves you. It's in the name of Jesus. It's because of him. It's because Jesus died for my sins. It's because he rose again. It's because he is the forgiver of sins and the giver of life. It's because only in Jesus am I made right with God and therefore secure for eternity. If I repent, if I get baptized, if I subsequently do anything else for God, it's all because of Jesus. And that is faith that saves you. Peter would have remembered, the Apostle Peter, he would have remembered a time when he was still working as a fisherman on the Sea of Galilee, just a normal guy with a normal job, catching fish for a living. And then one day, he encountered Jesus. And it happened when Jesus came along and with one word made loads of fish jump into the fishing nets. And Peter's response was not to say, that was amazing. How did you do that? Do that again. It was brilliant. Peter's response is recorded in Luke 5, verse 8. It records that Peter fell at Jesus' feet and worshipped him and said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. And Jesus said, don't be afraid. From now on, you will come with me. You're going to catch men, not fish. And so it says, Peter left everything and followed him. See, Peter's faith had saved him. He suddenly saw who Jesus was, and he realized that changed everything for him, and so he followed him. I'm sure he was right in his own assessment that he was a sinful man, but that sin was forgiven. Jesus was his Savior, his Messiah, his Lord. And let me ask, what about you? God invites everyone to put that kind of faith in Jesus. You don't need to know everything. You don't need to have figured it all out. You just need to choose to believe that what you do figure out about Jesus from the Bible is true. And then dare to live by the implications. That's faith that saves you. So the Christian life begins with faith, but then it goes on being characterized by faith continually after that. It stays being an essential leg of the chair, your foundation of your Christian life. The Christian life is fundamentally a life of faith. See, all the letters that make up the New Testament were written to churches. Their primary audience was Christians. And so when faith is mentioned throughout the New Testament, it's almost always an exhortation to Christian believers. And it's saying, essentially, you were saved by faith. Don't now fall back into a life that's anything different. Don't fall back into a life that is full of rule-keeping. Continue to live by faith. Don't just go through the motions. Happy to sing about the power of God, but never allowing yourself to get into a situation where you are relying on the power of God. Continue to live by faith. There were plenty more occasions in Peter's life when he had to step out in faith. One notable one was when the disciples were traveling across the lake in a boat. And a storm blew up. There were like proper waves. I was in Portsmouth yesterday. Stood on the wall, South Sea wall, looking across the Solent. And the waves were pretty big. I guess it was like that. But they were in this little boat on the Sea of Galilee. They were in a storm. And you can read about it in Matthew chapter 14. The disciples there on the lake struggling against the waves. And when they were miles from the shore, Jesus came to them walking on the surface of the water. And they were pretty alarmed by this, as you can imagine. They're thinking, what are we seeing here? And Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. It's me. It's Jesus. And that was when, for Peter, it became a faith story. If he was simply living in the faith that had saved him all those months earlier when he had first followed Jesus and left his nets, then he might simply have sat there and had an expectation that Jesus would rescue them somehow. That's what Jesus does. He might have thought, well, I'm a Christian. I'm sure Jesus has got it all covered. I'm sure Jesus will do his thing. When you've been a Christian for a while, you can start to have that kind of passive kind of expectation that God will do whatever he will do. You just sit back and let God do it. But Peter displayed a totally different kind of faith. He said, if it's you, Lord, tell me to come to you on the water. Now, that was a faith that Jesus was pleased with. And Jesus said, okay, yep, let's do it. Let's go with that. Come to where I am. That's the kind of faith that pleases God. And all the other disciples in the boat, they'd all heard Jesus identify himself. They were probably just as sure as Peter was that this really was Jesus out there. And I mean, they'd been saved. They'd been saved by faith. They had a relationship with Jesus. They even recognized that Jesus was doing something pretty amazing here. And they were probably full of praise and worship. They were probably clapping along, saying, well, hey, Jesus, that's fantastic. What you're doing there, I mean, it's just brilliant. Well done. Wonderful. But they stayed in the boat. They were happy to let Jesus come to them. Only Peter said, since this is Jesus, I'm not content to sit in the boat, to sit in safety. I won't just wait for you to come to me. I will come to you. And out of all the disciples, only Peter got to walk on water that day. He stepped out of the natural, safe, predictable environment of the boat, and he stepped into the supernatural realm of God. The strange environment where the usual rules don't apply. Where impossible things happen. Where success or even survival depends on the supernatural intervention of the power of God. That is God's territory. And that is how to live as a Christian. That's what he calls us to. Live by faith. You get to have similar adventures in your life to those that Peter had. It's a faith that pleases God. And it's a faith that brings his kingdom in amazing, surprising ways to the place where you live. To the place where you are working out your life and your experience. It does it in extraordinary ways. And the process for you is probably largely similar to that it was for Peter. You see, it starts by recognizing who Jesus is. Peter recognized In fact, all the disciples did. This vision was none other than God himself. So make sure that your view of God is based on truth. Truth, truth. Know your God. Now that ought to be straightforward, didn't it? That ought to be a straightforward job of reading your Bible and listening to preaching and that kind of stuff. But somehow the devil just loves to come and undermine truth in our mind. He comes and whispers lies to you that just kind of get you believing other stuff. He will say, does God really love you? I mean, does he really care about someone like you? Has he even noticed you? I mean, surely not. Is he really going to provide for you? Wouldn't it be better if you took things into your own hands than trust God? I mean, prayer doesn't really work, does it? Is God really on a mission to save the people of Bognor? Really? Isn't church just something that we do here? You see, it's the lies, and the devil just sows in these lies. Truth is, God does love you. He is passionate about you. He cares about you. He provides for you. He is on a mission to save the lost of Bognor. This is the truth. We just need to stand on it. Make sure your field of view is full of who God really is. Don't let the lies have any ground. You just need to be ruthless with yourself. And don't let you rehearse them in your mind. Be ruthless to say, no, that's a lie. I'm not believing that. I know what the truth is, and I'm just going to stand on that. If you're struggling to stand on the truth of Scripture, then the Freedom in Christ group is a brilliant way of getting that clear in your mind. So we start Freedom in Christ this week. And if you think, I've been believing lies, get on Freedom in Christ, because it will just help you. It's just brilliant. It just digs into Scripture and says, this is what God says about you. And believe it. Stand on it. The difference that makes. It's amazing. So that's the first thing. Recognize who Jesus is. The second step was see where God is working. See, on that day, Jesus was walking on the water. That's what God was doing. That's where his power was at work. And so that's what Peter wanted to be a part of. And Jesus could have walked right up to the boat and got in. But he didn't do that. He kind of kept some distance and called Peter to be where he was, doing what he was doing. What step of faith does God want you to make for him? And one way to answer that, if you are not sure already, is to see where God is already at work and join him there. We had some outstanding Alpha courses right across Grace Church last term. Story after story of people encountering Jesus for the first time. God is at work there. And maybe God would say to you, yeah, you can be part of that next time. Why don't you begin to believe that you can invite that person on Alpha and they're going to come and make that your faith target. God has worked a whole series of miracles through this last year to get us to the point of purchasing the Grace Center for Grace Church. God is at work there, but we're not done yet. We're still on that journey. It's going to take more faith as we kind of grapple with the issues. We're going to need time. We're going to need effort. We're going to need teams. But mostly we're going to need finances. And you see, God's at work. God's doing a thing. Is he calling you to come where he is working? And say, well, I'll be part of that. Has God opened doors for you in the most extraordinary way? And you think, wow, only God could have done that. And yet you're hesitant on whether to walk through. See where God is working. And then listen if God is calling you to get involved there. The final step is to take a step in God's direction. And this is highly practical. It actually means doing something, doing the thing. There comes a point when you have to leave the safety of the boat. Stop being an observer of what is going on around you and become a participant in that thing. Trust yourself to the power of God. The normal logical course of events would not result in the positive outcome you seek. Only the amazing intervention of God could possibly make this thing succeed. And that's the place where God loves you to be. Place of faith. All of a sudden, you are living by faith. And there's really no other way to live. What faith step is God calling you to make? God just loves it when his people live by faith. So often, we believe that God can move in power, but for the majority of our lives, we doubt that God will move in power in our situation. And faith chooses to believe something different. Faith chooses to believe that what God says is true, and then it takes action as a result. There's really no other way to respond to Jesus in your life. Just put yourself in a place of faith. It is foundational. It's the first leg of the chair. It's the foundation on which you can build a wonderful, fruitful, victorious life. It's a life that brings glory to God. It's a life that he wants for you. Let me pray for you as I finish. Why don't we stand together? I just want to give you an opportunity. First of all, if you recognize today the need to put your faith in Jesus for the first time in a way that saves you, not because you've worked it all out, not because you've answered every question in your mind, but because today you're prepared to choose to believe that what you know about Jesus from the Bible is true. And if you're taking that step right now, what I'm going to ask you to do in a moment is just raise a hand to indicate to me that's what you've done. And then it'd be great to have someone just pray with you. Not lecture you, but just come alongside and just say, that's a good thing you've done. And pray God's blessing. So I'm going to ask you in a moment just to show that. But for all of us, what step of faith is God calling us to? Maybe God's spoken to you. You know what it is that God wants you to do, but you've not stepped out the boat yet. Suppose we should all be living in that place. It's a place where we can see God's kingdom come in mighty ways. Daring to have that conversation, daring to sign up to that new thing, daring to take that leadership responsibility, daring to commit in a way you've not previously, daring to lay aside that thing that you've been relying on for your security, but you know does not honor God. And why don't you just reach out to him now and say, oh God, I'm just taking that step of faith in you today. Would you come and use me to display your power? We don't want to just live with an expectation of the natural, normal course of events. Lord, we're asking you to show up with the miraculous, with the surprising, with the extraordinary. I pray, Lord, that we would have story after story, which is along the lines of, I cannot believe that God did this, but I just ventured to do my thing and God did his thing in mighty power. I pray that right across this room, you would just stir faith again. Faith that you can do the impossible in our lives. Faith that you can do the impossible in our church. Come, O God, I pray we just receive from you, O God. Just invite your Holy Spirit just to come. Come and meet with us afresh, I pray. Thank you, Jesus.